Welcome, and thank you for taking the time to listen to the Word of God released through Randolph Barnwell. Randolph is the founder and senior elder of Gate Ministries, Durban Central. Be encouraged to access free additional resources for your edification at randolphbarnwell.com. Great grace, peace, and mercy from Christ be multiplied to you as you listen to this teaching.
Desire is that your faith position grows robustly, grows with increased momentum. So I want to encourage you to track the entire series, but to engage the series with a desire. Every time we do a session, your desire must be not just, God, teach me the principles of faith, but impart to me a capacity to believe you like I've never believed you before for various things, and which I'll discuss in a moment. So this is the second part of the elementary doctrines, the second topic, the second theme or issue in the foundational doctrines is faith towards God. Notice it comes after the first one, which was repentance from dead works. So having repented from sin, having repented from dead works, the next disposition that one adopts is something that is toward God. It's turning away from sin, away from dead works. Now the focus swings upward. So it swings drastically upward to a focus on God himself. And hence, the doctrine is aptly titled Faith Toward God. It's not faith, it's faith toward God. And it's very important that you get that perspective. Because right now in the global church, a lot of people have faith in faith, but not faith in God. Right? So our faith is not in the principle of faith. Our faith is in the person of God. Right? So it is faith towards God. It is part of the elementary doctrines, which are foundational. Now please remember, the intent or the focus of all the foundational doctrines is maturity. It says lay these foundational doctrines and then go on to maturity. You've got to see each of the doctrines as preparatory to your intent to mature. Always have maturity in view whenever you look at the foundational doctrines. So in our treatment, for example, of faith, we have to master this. For without the mastery of faith, maturity would be impossible. Maturity would be unattainable if you don't master not just a theoretical understanding of faith, but an experiential, subjective outworking of your faith. You will never get to a place called maturity in Christ. Okay? So do not deem things elementary as unimportant. Right? If the term is misleading when you say something is elementary. But elementary implies substructure to an intent to go on to higher order things. So primary school is called elementary school in certain Western societies. But if you don't go to elementary school, you can't go to university. Right? So it's you gotta peg this as a bedrock foundational stone if ever you're going to go on to higher order things. So tell your neighbor, always keep maturity in view. And I said to God, you know, Lord, help us even in my preparation of this to do it such that it provokes your people not just to view the concept of faith as a formula to attain material things, but this is part of your gentle construct to mature them in Christ into the image, the nature of Christ himself. Now, in particular sectors of the church, there is a gentle view of faith that is a bit closed off or narrow. There's a narrow perception of faith as faith's object is things, or faith's object is materiality. So I used faith to get things. Now, that is part of faith, but it's not the core essence of faith. And there's a whole segment of the church that is whose only view of faith is to get. Right? If you read Hebrews chapter 11, It's a chapter that over the next few weeks, I would suggest read it every day if you have to. But get to terms with what is true biblical faith. Because if you study what biblical faith is, there's a representation of faith out there by the church that is far removed from what the Bible purports to be true faith. Okay? So, if you look at the Old Testament heroes of faith, which are listed in Hebrews chapter 11, by faith Abel offered to God a more excellent sacrifice than Cain. Here was a guy giving something away by faith. Huh? Not attempting to get. So the view of faith that only gets has me and stuff coming to me as its view is extremely narrow. By faith, Noah built an ark to the saving of his house. Enoch walked with God by faith. If you read the whole chapter, it even says some of them refused deliverance by faith. Right? And they chose rather to be tortured by faith than to be rescued from the torture. If your view of faith is simply a positive, successful outcome, then you've not understood the totality of what biblical faith is. Okay? Can you follow me, right? So it's very important. Otherwise, you will not be mature. You will never get to maturity if your view of faith is only to secure things. Because there's a whole spectrum of faith that's going to be closed off to you if you don't employ the principle correctly. But this principle will bless you. I'm telling you, you will do exploits by faith. Great things. And you will even be able to suffer greatly because of your faith disposition. Right? It's going to bless you tremendously. So I've prepared the note. This introduction, it doesn't look like an introduction because it's so long. But it's just, I've attempted to elaborately explain simple principles for fear that the principle be misunderstood. So don't be put off by this is 14 pages, I think, or 15 pages. Don't be put off by the large volume of this introductory note. It's purely there for explanation. I may have to do this particular introduction in two parts just to give emphasis to certain things. Now, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 1 and 2. Let's read it just for the sake of the record and also for the sake of those joining us via the YouTube channel. Therefore, leaving the elementary teaching about the Christ, let us press on to maturity, right? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, right? Not laying down the doctrine again of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. Everyone say it loud, it's towards God, right? This is very important. Whenever you have issues with your faith, it always challenges your position towards God, right? So, if you have faith in God, you reckon or calculate, esteem God to be trustworthy. Hence, you depend on Him thoroughly. So, I have faith in God, right? So, you see in the second paragraph there, Hebrews 6 verse 2 focuses faith's object. What's faith's object? What's faith's focus? Faith's focus is not things. Faith's focus is God, right? I'm belabor this point because it's fundamental to how we will treat faith in every other session. Faith towards God. Faith in God or towards God is an expression of utter dependence upon Him for all of life's provisions and for our effective and successful functioning in life. Now, I'm going to treat this particular introductory session very, very basic, right? I'm going to try to make it as simple as possible. So for simplicity's sake, an elementary view of faith is this. People ask you, what is faith? A basic understanding is believing God. A basic understanding is trusting God. He who has faith in God believes. Everyone say believe. And you'll see in session 3 or 4, but by the time we get there, I'm going to do a thorough treatment on how Abraham, the scripture says, he believed God. Faith has got to do with your belief system, right? And Hebrews says, he who comes to God must believe that he is, and that he's a God that rewards those that diligently seek him. Everyone say believe, right? Very, very, very important, okay? It's simply belief or trust in God, but specifically not just casual belief. I wrote you in your notes, you can see there, it's to have an unshakable belief in a thing, right? It's immovable, it's unswerving, it's so solid, it's indomitable, it cannot be dislodged from its position. The person of faith can look at contrary circumstances, like in their natural world, and believe something vastly different to what pervades in their circumstance. The person without faith cannot comprehend why you're acting like that when everything in your world speaks to the contrary, right? There's a belief system in the person of faith that doesn't reckon or calculate what's happening externally. Everyone say it's towards God. This is very important. I'm going to keep on saying it. It's towards God. It's God in view. It doesn't reckon. The Bible says Abraham did not consider the deadness of Sarah's womb. So anything contrary to what you are believing and trusting God for is not reckoned or taken into calculation. The person of faith has one perspective. Write that down. Everyone say one perspective. Say singular sight. Right? You only can see God, his will, his purpose, his person, his promise. Everything else starts to fade. If God said it, I believe it. If he is it, I accept it. And that conviction in me becomes so strong, I am unpersuaded, or I'm not able to be dissuaded, dislodged, moved away from that position simply because it has now become a conviction in me. The word conviction is built from the word convinced. I've become convinced by a reality, and no other reality or no other view or argument will convince me otherwise. Now, if I wrote in your notes, just quickly, just for the sake of the record, it says in that paragraph under the definition, the basic definition of faith, it says a basic definition is to believe or trust in God, right? To have faith is to have an unshakable belief in a thing, a truth, a person, etc. Although there's much more to the definition of faith, we will start off here with the basic premise that to have faith in God is to believe him. Everyone say, believe him. Believe him. Right? Say it loud with me, I believe God. Now, if someone comes to you and say, you're still believing when such and such is happening in your life and things are contrary, you must never be dislodged from that position saying, I believe God. I believe his person. Watch there. It's trusting in his person. Is he faithful? Yes or no? Is he worthy of being trusted? Yes or no? Is he reliable? Yes or no? Right? So you have a view about his person as dependable, trustworthy, reliable, faithful. Right? His nature or his word. If he said it, I believe it. In fact, that's how faith comes, by hearing his word, right? His purposes or his promises. Noah built, by faith it says, Noah built an ark. That was purpose. God had a purpose attendant with the earth. He involved a human in constructing something relative to his purpose. So when the man pursues the purpose, he does it by faith. Right? You're building a boat. Why? God said so. Why? God said it will rain. Rain? What is that? It had never rained on the earth up to that point. Right? So you're doing something with no physical, tangible, external evidence, but you're so convinced this is God's purpose vested in something God said to me. So faith comes by hearing, and it's so reflective of the person or the nature of God, I choose rather to keep God, his purpose, his promises, his purposes, and view. Everyone say singular sight. It's like nothing else is going to move me from this position of being absolutely indomitable in my position of trusting in God. Now, As you know, I love to do word studies in Greek and Hebrew. The Greek word for faith is pistis. Everyone say pistis, right? Lovely word, pistis. I've given you the full complement of the meeting there in this objective use of the word in the Bible, okay? I'm going to focus on one or two of them for the sake of our study. But the word pistis, my favorite, while there's a range of words there in your notes, like firm persuasion, conviction, belief in the truth, veracity, reality, or faithfulness, the first three are relevant to what we're going to pursue in the series. So whenever you think of the word faith, you must think firmly persuaded. That's what the word pistis means. I'm not just persuaded, I'm firmly persuaded. Huh? It's like when you are persuaded, it means the possibility of being otherwise persuaded from the present persuasion. Right? You're open to other alternatives. But when you are firmly persuaded, means this particular persuasion, I'm not going to move from. Right? It's entrenched. It's solid. I'm not going to move from this disposition. God will. Everyone say, God will. So God says to Abraham, you will be a father of nations. Sitting around the campfire with some of his old friends. Because these men were old, right? He was about 100 years old, I think, when the boy was born, right? And so Abe, his one chummy, says to him, I hear God said, promised you something. You're going to become a father of nations. Hey, but you only have one son. Abraham will say, yeah, but God said something. I regard that as true. I am not just persuaded that what he said is going to come to pass. I'm so firmly persuaded. I'm not going to move from this position, even though circumstances in my world are totally contrary to everything I'm trusting God for. Sooner or later, God's going to honor your position of firm persuasion. Say it loud, firm persuasion. Right? Firm persuasion regarding a thing. I like the word conviction also and belief in the truth. Because if you have a conviction, means you are convinced, right? A conviction, you're convinced by the truth of some reality, and nothing else matters to you then. Now, certain Greek words derive from others. There's a word that pistis is derived from. So pistis is not a source word. In Greek, you have source words and you have derivatives, right? Pistis is a derivative of another word, patho. It's in your notes at the bottom. Patho literally means to win over, like somebody won you over in an argument, right? Or persuaded, right? Hence, pistis means persuaded. Now, everyone say it loud. Won over. Yeah? Now, when you are full of faith, you are simply won over by a truth. You become persuaded by God himself that that thing that he said is true, and you will never be won over to the other side, to its contrary, to its contradiction. Excuse me. So on page 2 at the top there, he who has faith is won over or persuaded as regarding something reckoned to be absolutely true and factual about God, his person, his word, purposes, or promises. Now, I've chosen one particular verse, although, listen carefully, the first two or three sessions in the series, I'm basically throwing out principles, right? Concepts for the first three sessions. For the 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 session, I'm going to do case studies where all the principles will be demonstrated, right? That's how we're going to work. But I just thought I'd throw this in for now. Romans 4 verse 20, regarding Abraham's trusting in God, says the following, the King James. King James says, he staggered not at the promise of God through unbelief, but he was strong in faith. Everyone say strong in faith. Strong. Now tell your neighbor that's where you need to get to. It's not just faith, it's to be absolutely so strong in faith, giving glory to God and being what? Being fully suaded. It mirrors exactly what the Greek word pistis and its source word patho literally means. The guy was won over. He was fully persuaded that what God promised, he was able to perform. Okay? The CD we are busy concluding now with the tail end of it. Some of our singers are there in the studio right now tonight because of time constraints. The whole theme of the CD is this. What God said, he's going to do. Right? What God promised, he's going to come through with. So I think even the timing of the release of the CD is dovetailing with our present focus. So I believe this entire congregation is being primed, is being propped up, prepared to be a community of great faith, to trust God. The things he said he's certainly going to do. Amen. When that CD comes out, you'll be playing it in your car. You'll be listening to Bible studies. You're going to be bombarded by a singular thought. If he said it, he's going to do it. I just need to be fully persuaded and be unaltered by my disposition. Despite some contradictions in my life I have to face with presently, God will honor my disposition of faith. The New King James, instead of the word persuaded, uses the word fully convinced. Right? So it says, being fully convinced that what he promised, he was able. And then the NASB, the New American Standard, says fully assured. Okay, all the same words. Fully convinced, fully persuaded, fully assured. Okay, God has given you an assurance. It's called faith. So fundamentally, to have faith is to believe with great assurance, being fully persuaded of things that God said. Now, I listed a few bullet points there. To have faith is to believe in God or something God said, in a command that he releases, in an instruction that he issues, in a requirement he expects that you should live by. To do all of that, you're going to need robust faith, okay? Robust faith. Now, I'm going to take my time. I know you're all saved here. Nobody's unsaved. You're all children of God. Amen? There might be some listening to us via the media that might not know the Lord, and this might be relevant to you. But this is important for you to understand. I'm gonna explain basically faith for salvation, but you will see the faith that you use for salvation, how you got saved, is not too dissimilar to, even in your growth in God, how faith works there. Okay? So it's very important you understand this. Now, did you know that you are saved by faith? Yeah? Right? You are saved through faith, more correctly stated. Okay? You're not saved by works. You expressed faith in Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, and that saved you. So tell someone, you already got faith. Right? You already have it. It's there. It's present within every man. Okay? In fact, you can take the reference down. It says, Romans 12 verse 3. It says, God has dealt to every man, Romans 12, 3. God has dealt to every man the measure of faith. This, right? God has allotted or doled out to each man a measure of faith. Every human, everyone say each man. Every human has got a faith capacity at least for salvation. But once he enters salvation, that faith can grow. There's a seed of faith in every human being, I believe. Every human being can hear the gospel and believe in God. Right? That innate capacity is there present within every human being. Ephesians chapter 2 verse 8 and 9, quickly. Ephesians 2, 8 and 9 says, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. If you look at verse 8 again, everyone say, by grace, through faith. Say it again, by grace, through faith. Okay? It's not of works, and we know this. There's no good works you and I can do to earn salvation. Right? He paid the price on the cross. took the penalty for our sin. All I did was I said, Lord, forgive me of my sin. I repented. I believed in God. I believed in His Son, the Lord Jesus. I believed that God raised Him from the dead. I became a son of God by a simple act of faith. I don't know about you. When I got saved, there was no goosebumps. There was no drama in the meeting. It was a very simple decision. I didn't feel anything physically untoward differently than I felt before the meeting. I made a decision. I walked out of the meeting. I knew beyond any measure of doubt, I'm a son of God. What did I do? I took a decision by faith. Right? Faith decides. Faith is not based on feelings. You must get this, write this big somewhere in your notes. Faith has got absolutely nothing to do with paraphernalia, feelings, drama. It's about a conviction within the man. Right? Even when you get, when you got saved and you said yes to Jesus, it was a basic, simple thing. I know some people have dramatic salvation, conversion experiences. Right? I'm not one of those. Maybe you were. And that's fine. Right? Because God had to prove Himself big time to some of you. Okay? And it's, I mean, think of Paul, right? Struck him off his high horse on the Damascus road, right? It was a lot of, mine was very simple, but listen carefully. It took an ordinary decision of faith in Christ Jesus, and I was saved by faith. I took the decision to be firmly persuaded that if I surrendered my life to Christ, received Him as my Lord and Savior, I'm no longer going to be a child of the devil. I'm going to be a son of God. A simple decision by faith. Am I saved? By grace am I saved through faith. Okay? Now, there is Romans chapter 1 verse 17 on your the next page. It's very, very important. It says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith. And I'll talk more to that principle later on. The righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, but the righteous man shall live how? The righteous man shall live by faith. This verse was revealed to the great reformer Martin Luther, right, in his day. And he instigated the great reformational movement away from Catholicism, which taught a whole legalistic system of works to earn favor or right standing with God. And this monk who loved God so much was sitting in his study one day, and this verse hit him like a ton of bricks. Holy Ghost gave him revelation, and he suddenly realized, you mean I can be righteous by faith? Not works. It's a simple belief structure in Christ, and He set a revolution that the benefit of which we are still experiencing today, a spiritual revolution in the church. Okay? Now, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, say this with me. The righteous who are righteous by faith shall live. It's different. The righteous shall live by faith. It's true, and I will comment on that in session 3 or 4. The whole story about this verse. It's a power-packed verse, this particular one. Right? The righteous man shall live by faith. But the quintessent hermeneutical interpretation of this verse is simply this. The righteous who are righteous by faith, those people live. Listen, the righteous who are righteous by faith and not righteous by keeping works of the law. If you are righteous by the principle of faith, you live. Okay? Ask your neighbor, are you alive? All right? And I want to encourage anyone watching by media that if you desire right standing with God, simply believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior. Accept Him, repent from your sin, and you will become a son of God. And you'll be declared righteous. You'll receive the gift of righteousness, which Romans 5 speaks about. Okay? Now, I want to go straight on to a very, very important verse. The more I meditated on this verse, it gave me a framework to deal with the entire series. And it's very important you understand Romans chapter 5 from verse 1 and 2. Romans 5 verse 1 and 2. Okay? Now listen carefully. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. That's simple enough, okay? Everyone say justified by faith. You have peace with God. If you want peace with God, you have to be justified by faith. And you have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Right? So justified here, justification means that God declares you innocent and totally free from the guilt of sin and the penalty or the consequences of sin, which is spiritual death. So he was justified from God's perspective as judge. The term justification is a legal term. God, in his judge capacity, declares you innocent, free from the guilt and the penalty of sin. Remember I taught you before, an easy way to remember what justification is, it's just as if, just as if I've never sinned. And God looks at me, doesn't regard my sin anymore, he declares me righteous, I have the gift of righteousness. Why? Through Jesus Christ I have peace with God. But it says, being justified how? Come on, say it loud, by faith. Justification happens by simply believing without doing anything. It's by faith in Christ Jesus. Now look at this, verse 2 is very, very important. Right? Through whom? That's through Jesus. We have obtained our introduction by faith into this grace. Now listen carefully. Say introduction. Some of the King James and New King James use the word access. We've obtained our access or introduction, it says, by faith into this grace in which we stand. So, that means when I got saved, justified by faith, and I have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, you mean I went somewhere? What did I go into? What was I introduced into? What did I come into? So, listen carefully. This is key. This is absolutely key to everything I'm going to say in future sessions. The position of faith has always something as its objective in view. It's called the grace of God. Right? Faith's focus is God. Faith is toward God. Not so, it's faith toward God. Specifically, the thing in God that faith is focused on is something called the grace of God. Okay? Watch again. Through whom also we have obtained our access, our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. For by grace are you saved through faith. Okay? I know when people reference Ephesians 2, 8, verse 9, for by grace are you saved through faith, not of works, lest any man should boast. Okay? We mean by that, when we quote that verse, there's nothing I can do by good works to earn my salvation. It's all by grace. And your view of grace there is unmerited favor. Not so? Right? That's true. But the greater revelation is this, that when I get saved by faith in Christ Jesus, yes, his grace, not my works, saves me. But my faith in him introduces me into an estate or an economy, I call it. A spatial sphere of existence, a realm, a domain. You know, when someone introduces you to this room through that door, you came. Let's say someone was there saying, come in. If this room was grace and that door was faith, that door opens a world of grace to you. Faith's pursuit, faith's focus, faith's object, faith's fundamental aim is the grace of God. Faith knows what grace can do, and faith pursues it. Right? Faith knows the power of grace's possibilities, and faith reaches out for it. Now, track with me. This will make absolute sense in a moment. And look what it says, verse 2 again. It says, our introduction by faith into this grace in which we stand. And, everyone say and. It's not about just camping in grace, because grace itself has a greater objective. Grace's objective is, we exalt in the hope of what? The glory of God. In fact, if you go straight to page 6, the little diagram I drew there, where it says, faith is the substance hoped for, which is grace. And grace hopes for what? Glory. If you look at Romans 5 verse 1 and 2, this framework will help you broaden your view of faith. I want to say it again. Faith pursues grace. Faith pursues God. Not so? Is it not true? Come on, work with me at church. Does faith pursue God? Does faith pursue the person of God? Yes or no? The purposes of God, the promises of God, the word of God? What is in God is something called His grace, right? Because grace is that compositional nature or constituent element in God that defines Him as a spirit being. So you can't say, listen, I'm giving you clues to the inward anatomy of faith. We're taking faith apart and we're looking to what is the inner working of its construct, right? Tell someone you are a physicist now. This is like a physics lesson. You can't just say, oh, faith is believing, faith is trusting. Yes, that's faith 101. We believe, we trust, we're firmly persuaded, we'll never be moved. My point is, how can I get there? I get to that firm persuasion by focusing my faith on getting one thing in my life. It's called the grace of God. Right? Because, listen carefully, faith knows grace's potential. And faith realizes, if I can get grace, I've got a whole lot of things, right, that can be done or accomplished in my life that otherwise I wouldn't ordinarily have been able to. Okay? Now, just before we get there, we might be jumping ahead and I might be leaving gaps in your understanding. You are saved by grace. But grace is also what you are saved into. Everyone say, I'm saved by grace. And say this, grace is also what I'm saved into. Because it says, justified. By faith we are justified, right? And we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And by faith we received what? Our introduction into this grace. So faith not only saves you by grace, but by faith you start to live in the economy of something called the grace of God. And all you have to do to come in is to simply believe. Say it loud again, simply believe. Because sometimes we overcomplicate faith, which I may be doing right now, but that's not my intent. My intent is to simply help you understand its anatomy, its inward anatomy. What makes it work? What makes it work, right? Now, if you simply believe, you are justified and you have right relationship with God. All it requires for you is to simply believe. Now, I don't want to go, there's a whole lot of scriptures there on page 4 where I demonstrate the principle that to be saved requires simple belief in God. Acts 16 verse 30, they said, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and you will be saved. Right? To be in right standing with Him, you must simply believe. In terms of Abraham's example, Romans 4 verse 3 and to 5 says, what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God. Right? And it was credited to him as what? As righteousness. The one who works, now to the one who works, his wage is not credited to him as a favor, but as what is due. But to the one who does not work, but believes in him, who justifies the ungodly, his faith is equated to or credited to as righteousness. Okay? In Scripture, you will have the phrase, the righteousness of faith. Okay? Now, please watch with me. Everyone say righteousness by faith. How to become righteous? By faith, not by doing things. Right? Righteousness, listen carefully, we did a whole long series on righteousness, I think in last year. It took us almost the whole year to do. Righteousness is a design or standard in God by which all humans on the earth must function by. There's a standard for every facet of your life. It's called the righteousness of God. For humans to be in right standing with Him, they have to be righteous. To get initially into that place of righteousness didn't require you to do anything. You simply had to believe by faith. And your simple believing by faith in Jesus gave you the positional gift of righteousness according to Romans chapter 5. So the gift of righteousness was given to you. You were a sinner alienated from God, but now you are His son and you got the gift of righteousness. Now that you are God's son, you must now start to practice righteousness by an obedient lifestyle as you grow in Christ. And all that will be by His grace. You're going to need faith for grace to make you righteous as you grow in Christ. Now remember I said grace reigns in righteousness. Remember the theme we did? How does grace rule? Grace rules or reign in righteousness. And if I can express consistent faith in God that's equated as righteous before Him, and I know I'm rambling on, but listen carefully, faith is always expressed by obedience. Faith must have attached works that prove it. Every time you obey, you fulfill a righteous requirement in God, right? And grace fills that sphere. Romans 3 verse 22 says, even the righteousness of God through faith. Okay? Romans 9 verse 30 says, what shall we say then? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness attained righteousness, even the righteousness which is by faith. Oh, so righteousness, yes, I'm saved, I have positional righteousness. It's by faith. And if my growth in righteousness throughout my journey in Christ is going to be how? By faith. The faith that saved me and got me positionally righteous. I'm going to require the same principle of faith for practical righteousness in my life, right? So for examples, you cannot even tithe without faith. You cannot even give first fruits without faith. If you can obey God once saved, for every, you, I cannot even honor Renee, which is a biblical requirement. Husbands, honor your wife. I have to employ the principle of faith to obey God and be righteous in this relationship. There's a design called righteousness that all humans must live by in every department of their lives, in marriage, in finances, in how I relate to my boss at work, for example. There's a righteous design. I have to employ the principle of faith, which is expressed by obedience. And then God declares me righteous in that part of my life, right? And it's that the grace of God attends. Okay? Now, I'm going to go straight to what I really want to focus on for the remainder of this particular study. Is look at page 5 at the top. Righteousness is revealed. Romans chapter 1 verse 17. It says, for in it the righteousness of God is revealed how? Is revealed from? Faith to faith. So look at the verse here on the board. The righteousness of God is a big topic, right? When I get saved, I am positionally righteous. I have the gift of righteousness. In my growth in Christ, I am becoming the righteousness of God in Christ. And I labored this doctrine in the whole of last year. Everyone say, we're becoming. Now, what is true of you positionally, you're becoming practically. Right? You have the gift of right. When God looks at you, you're in right standing with Him. But in your practical life, in every department as God speaks to you, you put it right. So in a practical sense, you're becoming the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. Faith saved you and gave you positional righteousness. Now, faith too must be employed to secure righteousness in every other department of your life, right? I gave you the testimony of how that we got that huge honorarium in this year to the tune of more than 60,000 rand. And without thinking, we gave it away as an first offering to our spiritual father. Why? I wanted to be righteous in the area of how I handle my finances. Faith saved me and justified me before God, putting me positionally righteous. Now that I am God's son, I read a principle of God in his word called first fruits. I'm convinced, fully persuaded that that is true. No one can alter me. I become firmly convinced that is true. When I'm faced with a scenario when I have to obey the principle, guess what? My faith position tells me, do it. God then looks from the heavens and says, righteous. What brought me righteousness in that department? Everyone say faith. I employed a firm persuasion that this is the right thing to do. I did it. Why? Listen carefully. I pursued the grace of God. Because faith, let me say it like this. And unfortunately, we won't have time to discuss grace here. Because that was almost a two-year series in this church at some stage. Succinct. Understanding is this, watch. What is grace? Ask him, but what is it? Huh? God is a spirit being. Cannot be seen with the naked eye. Water has got two atoms of hydrogen, one of oxygen. This is H2O. This element has got molecular structure, constituent elements, compositional nature. I can put it in a lab, I can tell you, two atoms of hydrogen, one of oxygen combined, you get this product called water. Take God, put God under a microscope, what you're going to see. What comprises him? What is the constituent compositional makeup of God? It's something called grace. Everyone say grace. Grace is the constituent compositional element that comprises God, making him up as a spirit being. He is not spirit without grace. Grace is the substance. Grace is the substructure. Everyone do this. Just like if I'm thirsty, which I am right now, and you probably are, so you have to watch me drink. I can engage the contents. Everyone say you can feel texture. Huh? God, if his spirit comes into this room, you can't see him with the naked eye, is like wind, ruach, pneuma, breath set in motion. It's invisible to the naked eye, but it has substance. What is invisible is not insubstantial. Not because you cannot see it doesn't mean it doesn't exist. In fact, the things which are unseen are more eternal than the things which I can be seeing. So God is spirit. His substance. Everyone say substance. That's key because Paul, the writer of the book of Hebrews, is going to tell us in a moment that faith is the substance. Hope for. Okay? Evidence of things not seen. Okay? So, faith's pursuit, faith's focus is the grace of God. Now, the one thing that grace does, watch, it's the substance that makes up anything as spirit. But you are spirit too. You are spirit, soul, and body. The spirit in you needs what? Grace. Just like God as spirit is a graceful God. And if grace is in your spirit, what grace really does, in Paul's language, I am what I am by the grace of God. I work, yet not I, but grace that is with me. This is 1 Corinthians 9 and 10, 15, 9 and 10. Repeat after me, I am by grace. He said, I am what I am by grace, right? Then say, I work, yet not I, but the grace. Paul is saying two things. I am my identity and I work my labor, right? Who I am and what I do is because of one thing only. What is that? Grace. Grace configures my identity. Grace empowers my functionality. I can be by grace and I can do by grace. Tell someone, be by grace, and you do by grace. So if you are not and you are unable to do, you are grace deficient. Right? Grace gets the job done. Paul said, I worked harder than anybody else, yet not me, but what? The grace of God. So faith is clever. Don't play with faith. Tell someone, faith is very clever. Faith knows the thing I need to secure in me is something called grace. That grace is the substance in the nature of God Himself. If I can pursue that, I have an ingredient in me that defines God as spirit. So if that God expects something from me, it's not left up to me to secure it, so long as I have the stuff. Everyone say the stuff. If the stuff that is in God is in me, that thing in me will make me what I am meant to be and cause me to do what He expects me to do. So having done it, I can say it wasn't me. It was the grace of God, like Paul would say, in me. Now, most of you, whenever you think of faith, don't you think of something to do? He did this by faith. He did that by, and Noah prepared an ark by faith, right? You think of things to do, and biblically what gets the job done is the grace of God in you. So, faith's pursuit is the grace of God that gets the work of God done. You know why? Because grace, I call it, enables. Grace empowers. Grace is God's obedience-enabling capacity. Grace will cause you to do what God expects you to do. Right? By grace, you can secure certain things in God's will for your, in God's will for your life. And I want to encourage you, your focus in faith must not be things, but must be grace. Because grace will secure whatever God's will has in store for you. Left to yourself outside of grace, faith doesn't work. Okay? Remember, I want to quote Romans chapter 5, verse 1 and 2 to you again. Right? Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And having received our introduction into this grace, or by faith, faith's intent is to introduce you to grace. What does grace do? Makes me you who you are and empowers you in terms of what you've got to do. And grace itself hopes for what? Everyone say the glory of God. Faith itself exalts in the glory of God. And the glory of God relates to the exact representation of the nature of God on the earth. Right? So after by faith secured grace that makes you do what you have to do in reference to His will, men look at the feat done and say, wow, the glory of God has been put on display. But there's no glory outside of grace. And what pursues grace is faith. Faith's focus is the grace of God. Now, having all of that at the back of your mind, look at page 7 at the top. If you go to a biblical definition of faith, which as you all know is Hebrews chapter 11 verse 1. Look at this in the New King James, Hebrews 11 verse 1. What is faith? And most people will simply quote this. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. Now, everyone say, of things. The word of things is not in the original Greek manuscripts. In your Hebrews, it's in your most Bibles, it's italicized. It's in italics. Whenever you read your Bible and you read any word in italics, it's italicized to inform you it was not part of the original writings. The translators, when they translated it into English, it's a translator's insertion to try and make sense of the text. The point is, Some translators' insertions make no sense. It's human error. And that's why when they publish the Bible in various versions, to alert you to the fact that this is not true, not direct translation according to the Greek or Hebrew, they'll put it in italics to say this is a human insertion. So, Hebrews 11 verse 1 should not read, now faith is the substance of things hoped for. It should read, now faith is the substance hoped for. Okay? Everyone say the substance. Now, the Greek word for substance is the word hypostasis. You can see it there. And it has three broad meanings. And unfortunately, because of time, we'll only be able to do one today. The first of these meanings is what really exists under an appearance. Reality or essential nature. Say essential nature. Now that's how to tell you immediately. Oh, essential nature. Let me look at this again. Essential nature. What's in God? His grace. What defines his being? His grace. His grace is his essential nature. Watch. This particular nuance of the Greek word hypostasis means, watch, what really lies under. Everyone say what lies under. The prefix hupa means under. The first part of hypostasis. Hupa means beneath, means under. Hypostasis literally means, in this particular framing, what really lies under an appearance. So watch. There's an appearance that is obvious to the eye. Because if something appears, it means you see it, not so? There's an appearance. Hypostasis says, I'm not focused on the appearance. I am what undergirds the appearance. There's something underneath what is apparent. If something is apparent, it's obvious. But there's something not obvious to the naked eye, is something substructure to what is seen. Okay? Now, it's to this definition that let me speak to first. That's number one in your notes. Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3 says the following. Jesus, that's Jesus, Hebrews 1, 3, he is the radiance of his glory and what? Everyone say exact representation of his nature. The word nature here is the exact word hypostasis. Everyone say his nature. Say it loud, his hypostasis. So the word hypostasis has got to do with the essential nature of God. And Jesus is the Son, the exact representation of that unseen nature, internal substructure to the Godhead. Okay? Are you connecting? Ask your neighbor, are you connecting the dots? Listen carefully. Listen to me. Come on. Faith is the substance hoped for. Not substance of things. Of things is an insertion. You should never read of things in the first part of Hebrews. Chapter 11 verse 1. Faith's focus is not material things. Faith's focus is God. It's toward God. Its focus is the nature of God. Hypostasis means what undergirds or what underlies an apparent appearance or something that's obvious to the eye. Okay? So, it's his essential nature. It is his internal nature. Okay? Because of time, I won't go through most of what I've written in your notes there. It's simply going to take too much time. If you have a skyscraper, those tall buildings, not so? Right? Is it apparent? Come on. Does it appear? Can it be seen? Is it obvious? Is it imposing? Can't ignore it. Massive building. Are you impressed by the building? Yes. Should you be impressed by the building? Come on, no trick questions here. You're in awe of this. Ooh, wow. But you know, an engineer, a true engineer, will not be impressed by what he sees. His mind will go where your eye can't see. He will look to what on earth must it have taken to build the foundation for this thing. This thing is resting on something. This thing is glorious. But there's something that's underneath what is apparent. Something is obvious, but there's something undergirding and upholding this entire thing. The essential nature of God, watch, is something that undergirds something else about God that is apparent. The something else about God that is obvious and apparent is called the glory of God. The glory of God is something to be seen. But what makes glory seen is grace. Grace is substructure undergirding with strength the appearance of the glory of God. Right? Look at Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3 again. Before I leave this, watch. He, Jesus, is what? What is Jesus? The radiance of what? Of the Father's glory and the exact representation. The word is here in the Greek is actually character with a K. Like we spell the English word character. Without the C, the K, the word literally means an engraving, like an imprint. His exact copy of the Father. His exact representation of what? Of his Father's hypostasis. The essential internal substructure nature of the Godhead. When Jesus came on the scene, watch, there was no one. And he appears, right? People saw him. Said, wow, you are a replica, an exact copy. You do miracles, you say glorious teachings. We see something that is glorious. But there's something that we can't see that is internal to you. It's called your grace. That is basically supporting and pushing out everything of your glory. Now, if you need further convincing, John chapter 1, verse 1. I'm on page 9. John chapter 1, verse 1. Right? John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Verse 4. In Him was life. Everyone say, in Him. I'm not worried about, yes, I am worried about what appears, glory. My concern is just get to the foundation. What's going on in the internal side? It says, in Him was life, and his life was what? The light of men. Tell someone life equals light. In him was life, and that life was light. Right? Tell someone you are the light of the world. The life you live brings light to people. It should be. Right? Verse 5, that light shines in darkness, and the darkness did not comprehend it. Right? Or comprehended it not. Verse 9, this was the true light which comes into the world and enlightens every man. Verse 14, the Word became flesh and dwelt amongst us. And we saw what? Come on, say it loud. Say, we saw glory. What do you see? Come on, what do you see? What's apparent? What's obvious? It's like the skyscraper. This is the glory of God vested in a life. A life. This flesh and blood lived can be seen in every department of life. My life is meant to display light to men. They see that as the glory of God. And by the way, based on Hebrews chapter 1 verse 3, which we've just read, the glory of God is the exact representation of God. If you see me in how I forgive someone that hurt me, and someone looks at it and says, wow, Randolph, oh, I've just seen God. I've seen the nature of God put on display for men to see. But what they don't see is the thing that's undergirding this whole display of glory. It's called what? The grace of God, the hypostasis, the undergirding principle that is in me driving the process. And look what John said. He said this powerfully. We saw his glory as what? The glory of the only begotten of the Father, exact copy of the Father. Full of what? Full of grace and truth. If you have glory, got it in your notes here, watch. If you have glory, the diagram there, what must glory be full of? Glory is seen, but what is not seen, what is substructured to it, is the grace and the truth of God. Right? Glory that is claimed glory without the content or the ingredients of grace and truth is no glory at all. Grace and truth make up glory or define it as such. Okay? Now, on the next page, forgive me, this is like the teaching you coming out, or the graphics. This is an extract from one section of the series on grace that we did some time ago. So you have grace and truth. John says, this was in a life. And this life was the light of men. And when that light came, the word dwelt in flesh. The word became flesh amongst us. John said, wow, we saw the glory of God being put on display for men to see. Now, at the bottom of that graphic, I wrote this. Now, faith is the substance hoped for. Faith is the substance hoped for. Faith that comes via the truth of God's word hopes for what? Grace. I want to say it again for emphasis. Repeat this after me. Faith, come on, say it, faith. Is the substance hoped for? Ask your neighbor, what substance? Now answer them. Because nobody must leave here confused. Ask your neighbor, what substance? Ask your neighbor, what is the Greek word for substance? Now tell them. Hupo? Tell your neighbor, do you know what hupostasis means? It's what undergirds a reality, essential nature, internal composition. It's the substance hoped for. Faith knows. You see, faith, pistis, if you read it like if you were, pistis, everyone say pistis. What I say pistis is? Firm persuasion, right? Fully persuaded, won over, convinced. To be convinced, pistis, faith is a substance. If you have the substance, you have the pistis. If you have the hypostasis, you have the pistis. Sounds like Greek. Right? In other words, if I have, everyone say, if I have the grace, I can have the faith. Right? Now, when you get saved, by faith, you enter this grace. Not so? By faith, you introduction into this grace, essential nature in which you stand. This grace will make you who God expects you to be. I will empower your functionality. I am what I am by grace, and I work yet not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Grace gets things done. So faith can stand firmly persuaded in a disposition of strong grace present within the individual. Right? Outside of that, faith cannot be expressed. It troubles me that in some sectors of the church, you can have the expression of faith without grace. Huh? In fact, listen carefully. How does grace come to you? I taught this to you extensively. How do you get grace primarily? There are over 15 ways, but the primary way of receiving grace is through what medium? Through the word of God. How does faith come? Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. So faith is the grace in which I stand firmly convinced that what God said he will do, he's more than able to perform. Okay? So say it loud with me. Faith's object is God. Say it louder. Faith's focus is God. Say, faith's objective is the grace of God, right? Because the moment you have grace, glory becomes possible. You can, by your actions, obey God, fueled by the grace of God, put his nature on display, make it obvious, make it apparent for everyone to see, because you are undergirded internally by a strong foundation of unswerving faith. Now, there's a lot of things I need to mention here because time is already against us. So I'll leave some things for later. But what I want to conclude on, just based upon how the flow of the study has gone, is an example of Abraham's faith. It's on page 14. Repeat this after me. Faith is the grace hopeful. Say, faith is the essential nature hopeful. If you have the nature of God in you, call His grace. The grace in you will do what faith requires of you. Right? It will drive you to a place of securing what God promised you. Without referring to enough, let me explain in my own words. Just watch. God promised Abram that he would be a father of nations. Not so? Abraham, through impatience, succumbed to a suggestion by his wife to sleep with her concubine, Hagar, and that union produced a son called Ishmael. Now, there is fruit to a promise, or so he thinks. You said, Father, I have a son. But you see, his carnality or impatience produced a result that wasn't grace. I'm seeing too much of people claiming to have faith, producing results that can show you I have evidence of the promise, but it's not produced by the essential nature of God. Right? It's produced by your impatience. It's produced by you manipulating circumstances, manipulating principles to generate an outcome to give testament to your faith or to prove that, see how much faith I have. But God did not regard Ishmael as Abram's son. Did you know that? Because later on when Isaac came and Isaac was about 30 years old, God said to him, take your son, your only son. Now God says, you only have one son in my eyes. The one you produce is not yours because you produce it, not my grace. So what happened is, after that fact, Ishmael is a reality. In Genesis 17, his name is changed from Abram to Abraham. And I keep telling you this, I'm going to say it over and over again. The name change is simply the insertion of the fifth letter of the Hebrew alphabet. To change it in the Hebrew lettering from Abram to Abraham means you add in the letter Hey, H-E-Y. It's a Hebrew alphabet letter, the fifth letter. Everyone say five. Yeah? And what is five? Grace, the number of grace. So the name change from Abram to Abraham denotes symbolically that in the man, God infused more grace. What is grace? The hypostasis that faith searches for. He had the promise, but he never had the grace. Right? Once grace was present, Abraham, together with his wife Sarah, produced the promised child, or the son, Isaac. Okay? Abraham produced Isaac. Abram produced Ishmael. Abraham produced Isaac. Abraham is grace deficient. Abraham is grace enriched. The person that is grace enriched can produce the promise of God. Said differently, Abraham pursued the thing. Like many people, faith is the substance of things, material things, outcomes of promises. Abraham pursued the thing. Abraham pursued the person, the grace. And the grace in him got the job done. Okay? If you chase the thing, you might produce the thing in your own flesh. But if you chase God, you must never ever chase the promises of God outside of the person of God. It's the essential essence, the person of God will generate the promises of God. Not so? Remember Noah? In Genesis chapter 6 verse 8, what does it say about Noah? Genesis 6 verse 8, it says, and Noah found? What did Noah find? Look at the King James, the New King James. Favor here is the Greek word chen or hen. It's the same. What did Noah find? Grace. Yeah? What does Noah mean? Rest. Said differently, if you reread this, Noah found grace. You can read it as rest found grace. The moment you rest, you give an opportunity for grace to work. Abraham did not rest. He manipulated circumstances to generate a result. And if you go to Hebrews chapter 11, just in closing verse 7, Hebrews 11 verse 7 says the following. By faith, Noah did what? So by faith this man functions, but what is the man full of? Grace that functions in rest is able to do the work of God. Build an ark to the saving of his entire house. Okay? And we can go on and on and demonstrate this example, this principle, using various persons in the Bible, which we will do throughout this series. Like I said, this particular first session is foundational to much that we're going to demonstrate here afterwards. Now tell your neighbor, don't chase the thing. Say, just chase God. Don't chase the promise. Chase the person of God. Right? Chase grace. Faith knows grace's power. Faith chases grace. Grace pursues glory. God is seen. God is glorified. God is put on display. And his will is secured. One for the road. Tell your neighbor, one for the road. Hebrews 11 verse 6. Quickly. Hebrews 11 verse 6. It says, without faith, it is impossible to please God. And then it tells you, for if you come to God, he who comes to God must what? Must believe that he is. Faith's focus is him. Faith says he is. In other words, he exists. Right? That's why atheists and the like cannot express faith in a God they choose to believe does not exist. Right? And he is what? A rewarder of those who seek him. Right? In our next segment, I will tell you how does he exist? In what capacity does God really exist? But without faith, it is impossible to please God. I want to encourage you to do an exercise. I did it this morning. And I do it as often daily I'll probably do it about five times in the day, is to read through the whole chapter of Hebrews, 5 days in a week rather. Read through the whole chapter of Hebrews at least once a day. Right? You can. You read the newspaper every day. Read your Bible every day. Right? How does faith come by? See, it says so and so did such and such by faith. By faith, so and so did such and such. Right? And before you leave this earth, you must have your story. By faith, Wesley Sheffer did X, Y, and Z because he pursued the grace of God, the person of God. He became that thing in him. You see, there's a verse in the scripture where Jesus said to the guy, do you believe that I can heal? And the guy said, Lord, I believe, but help thou my unbelief. I believe, but you see, faith is not left up to you. If you can secure the grace of God, it's God's faith in you that will get the job done. Okay? God's faith in you that will get the job done. Amen. Lift your hands to the Lord. Let's pray. Paul said that he no longer lives. The life that he now lives, he lives by the faith of the Son of God. Right? Jesus is the author and the finisher of our faith. Right? It starts in him, it ends in him. Faith's object, faith's pursuit, faith's sight is on the eternal, essential nature of God, which is his compositional essence called the grace of God. Your faith is going to grow, exceed. This pistis, this being firmly persuaded, immovable, is going to grow because it focuses on one singular object, your grace. If I have the grace, coupled with the truth of God's word, I can put on display before men to see, by my exploits that you will do through me, Lord, your glory. That's where we want to go to. The glory of God seen through the lives which are light to men. His life became the light of men, all because of faith. Father, we thank you for your word. Without this faith, it is impossible to please you. He who comes to you must believe that you are, and that you are a rewarder of them that diligently seek you. Thank you, Lord, for what we've heard tonight. And I pray in Jesus' name, O God, that you would give us a revelation of how our faith should pursue your nature. Like you inserted grace into Abraham that secured the promise of the Isaac, not the Ishmael. Keep us away from producing Ishmaels in our flesh. Keep us away from trying to secure promises outside of securing the person, the essential nature of your grace. We thank you for saving us by grace through faith. And God, by faith, we have received our introduction into this grace in which we stand and we exalt in the hope of the glory of God to be put on display for men to see. I pray this word will be deeply lodged in every psyche, in every mind, in every spirit, Father. I pray, O God, that as we ruminate, mull, and meditate over this word, that you would ignite it and give it force and energy such that we will not flinch at obeying all of your commands that you require of us to do because of our position of being firmly persuaded. We want to declare to you, loving Father, that we believe you exist. You don't just exist as God, you exist as our Papa. You exist as our Father. For without faith it is impossible to please you. And he who comes to you must believe that you exist. But you exist as our Father. And so we lift our hands to you and we ask, O God, that fill us more deeply with this disposition of being firmly persuaded, never moving, never doubting, never fearing in unbelief, moving away from things you've called us to do. Thank you. It's not left to us. It's left to the grace of God in us that you would give to us, like you gave Abraham. Come on, lift your hands. Like you gave Abraham, that insertion of grace that secures or procures the son of promise. I pray our grace allotment would grow significantly. Our faith seeks for this. Our faith reaches out for this. And Father, I know, O God, that your grace will work effectively, efficaciously within every single one of our lives. I thank you, Holy Spirit, that you will massage the truth of these words and these concepts deep within our spirits. We want to be like Noah that finds grace. But the same Noah, by faith, builds an ark. Let that grace in us build your purposes. Build the ark, which is a symbol of the representation of Christ in the earth. By faith, we can do mighty things. In Jesus' mighty name, amen and amen. Amen. God richly bless you. Amen. Thanks for coming out tonight.